Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 3:8. If you would, just follow along with me. Once again, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to follow along. I want you to read this for yourself. You know, the Lord may minister to you something different than what I'm sharing with you. And so, God's Word says, but these... Remember, he's speaking about false teachers, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will deceive and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practice and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow, Lord, we just come to you. These are scary verses, Lord. But they're not scary for the child of God. They're scary for those false teachers, those that would lead your children astray, those that want to take advantage of your sheep, Lord, of your people. Lord, you love us and you care for us. And Lord, from the beginning of time, you've been taking care of us. And Lord, you judge those that are unrighteous, those that reject you, those that abuse your people. And so, Lord, I just pray as we go through your word that you would minister to us and that, Lord, you would have a word for each and every one of us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And if you're here for the first time, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And it just so happens that you're here during a period of time where we're talking about false teachers, false prophets. Last week, Peter started addressing them. And so let me catch you up to date where we're at. And in 2 Peter, the letter that he writes, the second letter, 2 Peter, Peter writes that letter to the church to warn them about false prophets, about false teachers. And if you keep in mind that this is the last letter he writes, this is the last thing he's going to do. And so he chooses to write about false teachers to the church. That's pretty important, isn't it? And once again, I would ask the question, what would be the last thing you would write? And who would you write to if you knew you were going to die, if you were going to be martyred for your faith? What would you write? Peter thought, man, this is so important. I want the church of God to know the word of God. I want them to stay close to the Lord. I don't want them to be tricked or led astray. And so he writes this letter. But let me take you back a little bit further, because Peter always starts with encouragement. He always starts by encouraging us. He started off in chapter 1 by saying that we need to be continuously growing. We need to grow in our faith, in our maturity as Christians. We need to draw near to the Lord. He reminds us that God has given us everything we need in Jesus Christ to live holy lives, to live lives that honor God. And then he adds that we need constant reminders of God's word. Church, you know that you need to be reminded constantly. I need to be reminded constantly. We forget. We need to be reminded that Jesus is coming back. Because in the days that we live in, we look at things and we're like, oh man, it can get scary. Well, Jesus is coming back. He told us about the times that we live in. And we're like, oh, we're not in fear. We're excited. We mourn for those that have not received the Lord and we pray for them. But we're reminded Jesus is coming back. And so Peter wants us to continuously be reminded of God's word, of the blessing of God's word, of the power of God's word, of the truth of God's word. that the Word of God is a light that shines in the darkness, and we would do well to apply it in our lives. Guys, you have something so special. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you have the Word of God. The Word of God, which is able to save, it transforms, it gives life. This is the Word of God. And so when we read the Bible, we are not reading the words of men, but the words of God. It's supernatural, it's powerful, and it's able to change lives. Your life is a testimony to that. You heard the gospel message at one point in your life. Somebody shared the Word of God with you, saying that Jesus loved you so much that he paid for your sins. That if you would have been the only one, he would have still gone to that cross and chose to stay there. Listen, love is this. He had the power to get off that cross. He had the power to say, I'm not doing it. But he says, I chose to stay on the cross because this is the only way. I'm going to pay for their sins. And so that comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, after that, Peter jumps into this, the lion's share of his letter, which is, he warns the church about false prophets and false teachers, that we need to be aware that we need to understand what they look like, the things that they do. He says that they're amongst us, that they'll come into the church. And so in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter warns about these prophets, this false prophets and teachers, and he gives us some of the characteristics that to look out for. And listen, this is one of the things that they'll do. They'll come in quietly, subtly into the church. And they'll find those that are not grounded in the Word of God. And first they'll look, and they'll look like Christians, the Bible says. They're going to speak like Christians. But their desire is something different. It's not to point you to Christ, but to point you to themselves. And you'll say, come on, really? In this times? Turn on the TV, guys. Turn on the TV. It happens. It's in the Bible for a reason. It happens. And listen, but you have a healthy church. You have a church that knows the Word of God, that loves God. That is such a deterrent, because that person will come and hit wall after wall after wall. Because when they talk to somebody that, oh man, this guy loves the Lord. This gal, she loves the Lord. There's no changing. And what happens is they leave. And so some of the characteristics is that they come in quietly, they sneak on in, and they look and talk like a Christian, but they're not Christians. They just point people to themselves. And the Bible says that they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Remember, we went over those words. Destructive. It means the literal translation here is a teaching that leads to hell. That's what they will bring in. They pretend it's of the Bible, that it's of God, but it's a destructive heresy, something that is not of the Word of God. And Jesus also warned us about these imposters as well. Remember Matthew 7:15, what Jesus said? Let me read it to you. Beware of false prophets. Oh, wow, well, that's pretty clear. Beware of false prophets. Notice, how do they come? I'm glad you asked. Who come to you in sheep's clothing. So they come in, they look like a sheep, they sort of act like a sheep, pretend to be a sheep, but notice inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And what will they do? They will question the infallibility of God's word, the authority of God's word. They'll introduce their own ideas, which are contrary to God's word, and thus they will live their lives contrary to the Word of God, because they don't believe it. And so you will know them by the way they live their lives, what they produce. You'll know them by their fruits. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us, we studied this last week, that many will fall for this. Many will follow them. And listen, our eyes tell us that all we have to do is turn on the TV. We turn on the TV and we see these heresies being taught. And we see places that are filled with people. And the people are being extorted. I remember as a young believer that I went to visit some family in California, and they invited me to this conference of some sort, and it was at the stadium. And I remember you had to pay a hefty price to get in there, you know, something like if it was a sporting event. And we went in there, and the place was packed. So many people. You know what they were teaching? Heresies. I was a new believer, but I knew that these so-called teachers after teachers after teachers, what they were teaching was wrong. It was all about money. It was all about them. Oh yeah, they'll throw Jesus every so often here and there because they want to make the people feel religious and feel comfortable in their sins and in what they're doing. But it's all about them. And so Peter warns us about this. He says they've been around from the beginning, but God has always brought judgment upon them. And in verses 4 through 11 in chapter 2, Peter walks us through Genesis and gives us three examples. Do you remember last week, the three examples? The three examples he gives us of individuals and these entities of leading people astray. First, he gave us the examples of these fallen angels that the Bible says that God judged, that he put them under lock and key for judgment. And then he gives the example of the ancient worlds that rejected God. They were teaching heresies, and we're told that Enoch prophesied about these people and that Noah prophesied for 120 years saying, listen, repent. Judgment is coming, but they would not. And so he gives us the example that God judged the ancient world through the flood. And last, he gave us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, which God judged by fire and brimstone. Why? Because they were involved in all this immorality and people astray. They wanted to abuse the angels. I mean, it was just, and it said that Lot, righteous Lot, that his heart was vexed, his soul was vexed living amongst this situation. And so the point that Peter is emphasizing is that God will judge these false prophets and that God has already appointed them for destruction, for judgment. And that's where we pick up this morning. So verse 12 now will make a little bit more sense. Look at verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, look at what the Bible describes them as, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And really, you can link verse 12 to verse 11 earlier on when Peter says, about them, he says they're presumptuous, self-willed about these false teachers. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or of supernatural beings, of angels, also of the things of God. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusations against them before the Lord. So here's the point. Let me just narrow it down for you. What he's saying is that these guys have no respect for the word of God. They have no fear of the Lord. They will, I rebuke you, Satan. I'll rebuke you. I'll do this. They're speaking of things they know nothing about without any fear. And he gives us the example in Jude. He says, listen, even Michael didn't rebuke Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Does this sound familiar? I mean, the Bible tells us, guys. And so he says that, I love this here. I mean, we read it and it's rough. He compares these false teachers, these individuals that are leading people to hell, to brute beasts who need to be destroyed. They have no reverence or fear of God, and so they have no problem exploiting God's people. They don't give it a second thought. And notice that they will receive the wages of their sins. Wow. It continues. Notice what it says about them. Going back to here, that where it says at the end of verse 13, or that second portion of that verse, where it says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. The idea there is that they're sensual. They're sensual and also luxury. The word also means luxury. So they're living it up on the backs of God's people. And it continues, they are spots and blemishes, carousing, reveling in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They're having a meal with the church, with those in the church, with God's people, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. They can't stop from sinning, enticing unstable souls. And so When we look out here, when I look out into the congregation, the Bible says that God's people, that you are a light unto the world. Listen, you have the Spirit of God. And so if you can imagine this, if you can picture this, when you look out, then there's a dark spot here and a dark spot there and a blemish there, and it just stands out. It stands out. They're in the mist, and it is as they're breaking bread. A Christian stands out in the world. A Christian that's living out their faith stands out in the world. You don't have to do anything. You're just living. You can put them in the middle of whatever workplace, and they're like, there's something different about that gal or that guy. There's something different. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We desire to walk with God and have fellowship with God and obey God, and that person is different. So we stand out in a dark situation, in a dark world, in a dark environment. Well, here it's the opposite of that. They stand out because they're in amongst God's people, and you see patches of darkness. That's the picture that he's painting in our minds. And notice what else it says, that they feast with you, but their eyes are full of adultery, and they can't stop sinning. Peter's going to give us an example of that later on, that it's just like, man, it just solidifies it. They just keep going, keep doing it. They will not stop. These guys are predators. They come into the church and take advantage of people who are not grounded in the Word of God, vulnerable people that are not stable in their relationship with God. People that don't know, you may be saved. You might have a new believer or a believer that may be saved, but doesn't hardly come to church. They may come to church when things are difficult and they're vulnerable. Now they want to hear. A perfect time for a predator to take care, to take advantage of this individual. But if you have believer, healthy believers, listen, it's not going to happen, because you know the Word of God. You know what it says. You know the lie, because you know the real thing. Notice what else it says about them. Look at your Bibles. It says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. Trained. What do you train for? You train to get better, right? In a sport, you train to get better. Their hearts are not only accustomed to taking advantage of people, but trained to do so. They are led by their greed. This is what they do. They don't even have to try. You know, when you train for something, whether it's a sport, it becomes muscle memory. But for them, it's heart memory. That's what they do. Their hearts are only accustomed to taking advantage of people. And are accursed children. In other words, God has already seen them. He's cursed them. He's marked them for judgment. Verse 15, they have forsaken. Notice, they have forsaken. They have turned away. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They're apostates. They left their faith, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. This is Balaam. God used a dumb donkey speaking with man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of a prophet. Do you guys remember this story of Balaam in Numbers 22? You may remember that God's people, they are going through the land of Moab. They want to go through, and the king, Balak, he doesn't want him to come through. And so he goes over to Balaam, who's a prophet of God. This is just a situation where, like, wow, this is a little odd, but we get more insight here. He's a prophet of God, and he goes over to him and he says, hey, I want you to go over to the children of Israel and curse them. And he says, I can't curse them. They're God's people. It's impossible. By the way, the enemy cannot curse you. You cannot be possessed. Okay, you cannot. It's an impossibility. And so he says, I can't curse them. I can tell you, I'll go, but I can't curse them. And on the way, his own donkey says, where are you going? And that's what it's talking about here, trying to warn him. But he continued in it. And this is what he does. He tells Balak, listen, I cannot curse God's people, but I'll tell you how they can curse themselves. I'll show you how. Bring out your most beautiful women and have them come on over, draw them over. And when they commit sin, they are sexually immoral, they're going to bring a curse upon themselves. That's what this prophet did. And he says, he's liking these false teachers like Balaam. They're apostates, those who at one time proclaimed to be Christians, but left their faith, went completely the other direction, and they love to make money by wronging people. And Peter uses the example of Balaam, you know, that this guy had a gift, and he sold his gift for money. And so, once again, the point that Peter is emphasizing is that the false teachers have, listen, no moral compass, no restraint. All they care about is making money, and that's it. Verse 17, these are wells without water. This is the description of them. These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's scary. This is not for you, Christian. This is for false prophets, false teachers. What a warning. Notice the description, though. He says that these are wells that don't have any water and clouds that look like it's going to rain, but what happens is they blow away. In other words, they are full of empty promises. They'll promise a whole lot, but it's all empty. Listen, hell is bad. The Bible speaks of hell quite a bit. Jesus spoke of hell quite a bit. But this section here is scary. There is a special place in hell reserved for individuals who take advantage of God's people that cause them to stumble. That's how much God loves you. That is how much he loves you and he loves me. Notice it says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Ever. But what else does Peter say about these individuals? Look at verse 18 with me. For when they speak, do they speak just swelling words? What's that in between? They speak great swelling words. Not just words, not just great swelling words of emptiness. Oh, they're these speakers, fast talkers, they're big promises, this whole thing. They allure through the lust of the flesh, the promises, health and wealth, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. These guys are con artists, and once again, they are not pointing people to Jesus, but to themselves. They alert people through the promise of health and wealth, through empty promises. Listen, those people that say, hey, we can just heal you, we can... Once again, send them to the hospital. There's a lot of sick people there. Go do that work over there. They're liars. God heals. And there's times God uses a person as a channel. But these are liars. They're con artists. They'll say, give me your money. God will double it for you because I'm the anointed of the Lord. They allure and entice people through their own lusts. They tell them what they want to hear. And it's easy. It's easy for them to do it. It's second nature to them. Once again, don't believe me? Turn on the TV. They're all over the place. These things happen, guys. They happen. Notice what else. What else they promise. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty to set them free, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. They are promising freedom, but they themselves are slaves to their own sin, to their own corruptions. They're promising something they don't have or something they cannot do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that brings freedom. It's the only thing that will set captives free. It's the only, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will change the hearts of individuals. It's the only thing that will cause a person to be born again through the Spirit of God. It's the word of God. But that's not what they're preaching. They're preaching their own corrupt doctrine, their own greed. Verse 20, for if, it's conditional, if, and this is speaking of these false teachers, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so it sounds like they received the gospel message, right? They escape the pollution of the world. In other words, their sins, destruction. And so it says, after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. There comes a question of once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation? Listen, stay close to Jesus and you don't have to worry about it. Over and over, it talks about, I hear that, hey, people will leave the faith. But it also talks about there's both sides. John, as we go into John, he'll say they left us because they were never from us. And I mean, God knows those are going to leave anyway, but that's up to you. I believe that God never forced me into his kingdom. I have free will. And he's not going to force me to be in a place I don't want to. They've gone so far, though. These people are so far gone that they don't want Christ. They don't respect God. They don't fear God. They have no reverence whatsoever. And all they care about, they are slaves to their own corruption. And it says that it would have been better for them never to have known the gospel and turned from it. And their end will be worse than if they never would have known. Listen, God loves his people. And he sees. And he will take care of those that take advantage of his people. Verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit. And a sow, a female pig, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And once again, the Bible gives us a vivid picture of their gross misconduct, their gross behavior, their depravity. I imagine most of people here, if not all, we've had a dog at one point in our lives. Is this true? Isn't that gross? I mean, they puke and they come back to their own vomit, like, get away. Did you guys have lunch yet, breakfast? It's like, that's what a dog does. That dog cannot help it. Neither can they help it. That's the picture of saying they cannot help it. That's how far they have gone in their depravity. They just can't help it. Well, chapter 3 is a little lighter. Just a little lighter. But remember, that was for the false teachers, false prophets, these that would lead people astray. It's a strong word. And Jesus feels strongly about what they're doing. And listen, and so do I. And so do those that love God's people. But here, notice the difference. Look at chapter 3. There's a little change. Who's he addressing now? Beloved, you're beloved by God. That's you, that's me. He says, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I like that. Maybe I'm looking a little bit into it here. That he says that I stir up your pure minds. You know, it's good to stir up a pure mind. A mind of the Word of God. I want to remind you of the Word of God. That's purity. It's not good to stir up an unpure mind. That junk that's in there. Those things before Christ. Those sins. And so he says, I write to you to stir up. And it's like stirring up that mind. It's almost like, have you ever looked? Okay. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe, you know, it's your child, or maybe your wife has said, listen. No, just kidding. I want you to remember to throw out the trash. I want to remind you. And so he says, I want to remind you, your pure minds, by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, I want to remind you what the Old Testament says, those Old Testament prophets all the way from the beginning, and what us, the apostles, what we said, what we have written now. In other words, I want to remind you of the Word of God, the Bible, what it says. Do you remember what Peter wrote in the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 13? Do you remember what he said? No? Well, that's his point. We need reminding. So let me remind you what we just went over 2 weeks ago, because we forget. In chapter 1, verse 13, Peter strongly stated that he wanted not only to remind us of the promises of God, but to ensure that we, the church, would always have a reminder after he was put to death. So he's doubling down here again. And so here, once again, Peter wants to remind us. He wants to stir up our pure minds. He wants us to remember what the Bible says. He wants us to remember what the Word of God says. He wants us to remember, listen, he wants us to remember that Jesus is coming back. Because he's going to go on, and this is what he's going to talk about. Jesus is coming back. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He had been telling his disciples, later on known as the apostles, he's been telling them, hey, I got to go away. And he's talking about his death. They don't quite understand this whole thing, but he keeps telling me, I got to go away. I'm going to be crucified. And so he says here in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Do you have a troubled heart today, Christian? God would say, don't let your heart be troubled. There's a lot of things going on in the world. A lot of things going on in the lives, in your lives, in our lives. When we look at the TV right now, I have never, ever, ever seen everything that's going on in the world stage. It is an incredible thing. We are involved everywhere, and listen, we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for our troops. We need to pray for our brethren that are in these countries, and also for the innocent people. Because right now, we're in Iran. We just got done with Venezuela, but we're still dealing with those things there, in Ecuador, in Mexico, in Cuba. And these are areas that are being known, but we're in other areas as well. Listen, there's China, there's Russia, all those, they're also in the Middle East right now. They're all there. Of course, we have an awesome army because God loves us and we destroyed all their ships, Iranian, but that's near here or there. Just want to boast a little bit about, but listen, there's things that are going on. God is moving chess pieces all over the place. The monetary system is changing. It is an incredible thing that's happening. I was thinking the other day, in fact, I was sharing this with a brother in church, that the Bible, when we get into the book of Revelation, it talks about 10 kingdoms, right? And it says that one king will rise up and uproot three. And you know, we always think about the European Union and these countries, and they come together. And right now, with everything going on, the European Union is coming closer together, right? They're forced to, because they're no longer just taking America's money, and it's like, no. And so they're being forced to come together and defend and unite. That's one scenario. Here's another scenario. I started thinking, I'm like, well, how many nuclear countries do we have that have nuclear weapons? And I looked it up, and we have, how many do you think? Nine. Once you're a nuclear nation, everything changes. Everything changes. That's a kingdom. One more. We're right there, guys. It could be that scenario. It could be the European Union. I don't know. But here's the thing, is that don't let your heart be troubled. Because notice what he says. He says, You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where did Jesus go? That's right, heaven, prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, that's you, church, that's me, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming back for his church. He's coming back to take us home, and there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. Listen, Jesus is coming for his people. And he's also coming back to judge the world. And that's the scary part. Now, the church is not going to be here. That's a wonderful part. But that is a scary part for those that will be here. And so we need to pray. We need to continue praying. And so Peter says, Jesus is coming back. But he says this. He says that just like there were false teachers from the beginning in the past, there will also be false teachers now, and there will also be scoffers and mockers in the last days. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. What does that mean? They're walking according to their own sin, their own desire, whatever they want to do. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're saying, hey, where's your Jesus at? Where's your God at? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're saying, nothing has changed, guys. Come on. Listen, look at the very beginning. Look, your so-called Jesus was 2,000 years ago. He's not coming back. It's all fairy tales. They're scoffing. There were scoffers during the time of Noah. What do you think they were telling him when he was building a boat? Whatever. And the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling him, judgment's coming. Prepare, repent. Turn your hearts to the Lord. And they wouldn't. And they scoffed and they mocked. For 120 years, they scoffed and they mocked until judgment came. And then it was too late. That's just a picture of the times that we live in. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for his church. That's the rapture. And his second coming is to judge the world. Now, we're going to speak more about that next week. But look at what these scoffers, they said, where is the promise of his coming? And so, have you ever been like, or had anybody scoff at you or mock you? With the things going on, I know that things just leave my mouth like, you know what, Jesus is just coming back soon. You look at all the things going on, it can't be long. And a non-believer or a person that just utterly rejects God, they will say, whatever. They look at you and they roll their eyes. That's what they've always, it's been 2,000 years. That's never going to happen. There will always be people that say, where's your Jesus? Fairy tales. And so they mock at the return of Jesus Christ. But think about this with me. Why do they mock? Why do they mock at God and the things of God? Why do they mock the word of God? Why do they mock when they say Jesus is coming back? Because Jesus is bringing back judgment. Why do they mock? Well, it tells us right there. Because they walk according to their own lust. Because they're living in sin. Because they're in a sinful lifestyle, and if it's true that Jesus is coming back, then their life has to change. Something has to change, and they don't want to confront that reality. They don't want to know that. They rather convince themselves, because they actually have to suppress the truth, the Bible says, in order to continue living that way. They talk themselves into believing that there is no God, that Jesus is not coming back. They want to live with no restraints upon their lives. Whatever their flesh wants, they'll feed it. And so they mock. And Romans puts it this way, Romans 1, 18 through 22. Listen to what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Once again, it is said that there are no atheists in foxholes. When a person is confronted with the reality of death, all of a sudden they call out to God, the God that they don't believe in. Why? Because that's God's grace. That is his mercy. It is God's attempt, his desire that this person would turn. And so this person may live their life, and all of a sudden this fear causes them to cry out to God. That may be their last chance for them to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. That's how God has built you. Isn't that love? I mean, that is so amazing to me that he would put that in us. I mean, that's because he loves us. That just blows me away. And so he continues, Paul here in Romans, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Listen, the heavens declare the glory of God. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He gave them over to their condition. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They suppressed the truth. And God says, okay, you can continue in that. Nevertheless, Peter says, in the last days, there will be people who continue to scoff and mock the returning of Jesus Christ. And so verse 5 says, notice, and they do it willfully. For this, they willfully forget. They forget on purpose. Men, have you ever forgotten something on purpose that your wife told you? Don't answer that. I'm just throwing the question out there. Have you ever forgot. I remember this here. Forgetting on purpose. I hear those things happen. And so it says, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And they forget the beginning, Genesis. They forget creation. And the earth standing out of water, and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. In other words, they said they're forgetting the very beginning. They forget the power of God's word, that God, through the power of his word, spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, that by the power of his word, he created all things, that he spoke things into existence, and that by the power of his word, he judged the ancient world. Once again, Noah. They forget that God keeps his word and that it always comes to pass. They forget. I'm sure that people were mocking Noah. They're saying, what rain? What is that? Are you kidding me? That doesn't exist. What are you building a boat for? What is that? They were mocking him. But the rains did come, and judgment did come, and it was too late. And so by the same word, he will judge the earth in the future. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, by his word, by the power of his word, hey, this circular thing here, piece of land keeps turning and it's held together. And so he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of a godly man. And so God said in Genesis chapter 9, he says that he will no longer judge the world through a flood. He says, I will never do that again. And he gave us the rainbow. He said, it's my rainbow. This is going to be my sign to remind that I'll never do that again. By the way, whose rainbow is it? It's God's rainbow. It's God's rainbow. Some have it hijacked that it's not. It's God's rainbow as a reminder. And so here he says, look, the day is going to come. I'm going to judge the world. What does it say? By what? Fire. Peter doesn't want us to forget that Jesus is coming, and in a much different manner than when he came the first time. And listen, it's been a long time. It's long ago. It's been a long time in your eyes and in my eyes. But look at verse 8 and 9. We're almost done here. But beloved, that's you, that's me, do not forget this one thing. What is that one thing you don't want me to forget, Peter? That with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Listen, it has been explained this way. It's just one of the, I think, illustrations that makes some sense. We can't completely understand it, but God is outside of time. And so I remember the Tournament of Roses parade when I lived in California, and that thing, I mean, I don't know who had the patience to watch it for so many hours, but they did. It was miles long, right? And if you were in a certain place, you watched this parade come and go, and you saw it, and then you saw it go, and then, okay, that was the past. They went. But this is all you could see. God is looking from the top to the, he's looking at everything. He sees the beginning, and then he sees the end of the parade. He sees it all. He's outside of time. And so for him, it's only been 2 days. And so in the last days, mockers will come. False prophets will come. These are the last days. This is the last hours that we live in. And so he doesn't want us to forget that. And notice why he does it. Notice how patient he is. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. The Bible says that love suffers long and is kind. Listen, God is patient. I want you to humor me again. I did this a couple years ago, two, three years ago. Just so we can get a visual. If you were saved 20 years plus, raise your hand. 20 years ago or longer, raise your hand. Keep your hands up. Okay, 20 years or so. If you were saved, well, actually, look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. If Jesus came 20 years ago, look at how many people wouldn't have been saved. This is how many people wouldn't have been saved if he came 20 years ago. Okay, how about 10 years? Keep your hands up. Physical exercise and spiritual exercise. 10 years ago. Look around how many people wouldn't have been saved. They didn't know the Lord. How about 5 years ago? Notice that there's still some that don't know Jesus. You can put your hands down. How about 2 years ago? About a month ago? Listen, how about those family members that don't know Jesus? Instead of saying that God is slack concerning his promise, just say God is patient, loving, long-suffering. He, notice what it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, amen. Amen. That's the love and the grace and the mercy and the patience of God. And so, listen, maybe you're here today for the first time in a long time. God wants you to remember that he loves you, that Jesus is coming back, that you need to get into his word, that you need to draw near to him. Things are changing. But once again, for the Christian, all we're seeing is we're seeing what the Bible says just unfold. And it's like, okay, Lord, we see how your word is just coming alive in this world. Thank you for saving me. And it doesn't matter what the mockers say. Jesus is coming back. It doesn't matter what they say. And it's going to be soon. And so next week, we're going to discuss the difference between the rapture of the church and Jesus' second coming, when he comes and judges the world. Amen? All right, can I have the worship team come on up?